The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die. Then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. But the prophet who presumes to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die. You may say to yourself, how can we recognize a message the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the Lord's name and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that you've poured out on us that we may receive your word and that it may be brought to bear on our hearts tonight. Amen. Well, I can confidently say being a dad has changed me and my life. There are the usual things that might come to mind when I say that, but just let me point one thing out in particular. Beforehand, when I got home, I could freely stand or walk around, could sit on chairs or on the couch. Now, when I get home, I spend most of my time on the floor, lying on the floor, rolling around, kneeling, sitting, crawling. Or if I do get to stand up and walk somewhere, it's usually with an extra 10 kilo weight on my side or back. Why? Why is this? Well, of course, it's because I want to spend time with my son, Jonathan. I want to interact with him, play with him, communicate with him. Imagine a parent trying to have a conversation with a toddler while standing at full height. It doesn't quite seem right. If I want to communicate with Jonathan, we need to be on the same level. But he doesn't have the capacity to come up to my height, at least not yet. So if I want to communicate with him, I need to take the initiative. I need to go down and bring myself to his level. And tonight, we get to see how God took the initiative to make himself known to us, to reveal himself to us and communicate with us. And we will see that we have a responsibility in how we respond to God's revelation of him. Here's the main point, if I get the clicker out. And click. Yes. Here's the main point that we're going to see in our passage tonight. Christ, the true and better Moses, is the full revelation of God. Therefore, we are to listen to and obey Jesus with discernment. So, let's jump into our passage and a quick reminder of the context. Israel are on the edge of the promised land about to go in. Moses, however, isn't allowed to go in with them. He has to stay outside and is actually about to die. And so our passage is part of, well, Deuteronomy, which is Moses' final address to the people of Israel. He lays out instructions, reminders, rebukes, promises. What he's trying to do is set up Israel well to faithfully be God's people when they cross over into the promised land. And so what we see here in our passage, this is Moses speaking to Israel saying, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly. This is when they were at Mount Sinai. When you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die. Then the Lord said to me, they've spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. See, from Egypt up until this point in their history, God had primarily communicated with Israel through Moses. And as mentioned, this kind of leaves Israel with a question. Well, how is God going to speak to us when Moses is no longer around? And in verse 15, Moses answers this question. Well, God will speak to them by raising up a prophet. But wait, why is this word prophet here singular? I mean, surely he isn't just going to give them one prophet. We know it didn't all go well, but all going well, Israel should be in the promised land forever, generation after generation. Surely they're going to need more than one prophet. Well, later the passage actually starts talking about prophets, plural. And of course, we know God did raise up many prophets, so which is it? Will he raise up a prophet or many prophets? Yes, he will. In a series called Christ in the Old Testament, look, there's no prizes for finding Christ here. Though, of course, God would raise up and did raise up many prophets, this is telling us that there will be one prophet of particular note who God will raise up as the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. Now, as I said, there's no prizes for finding Christ here, but actually it's all too easy to just assume that this is true. It sounds like it's probably pointing to Jesus, so yeah, it probably is Jesus. But rather than making any assumptions, let's investigate a little further. Okay, let's let the Bible tell us whether this is true or not. Let's look at three perspectives. At the time of Jesus, the Jews had a high expectation that this promised prophet would arrive soon. They were actually on the lookout for him. We see an example of this coming out in their interaction with John the Baptist. John had just told them that he was not the Messiah, and they go, well, and they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they're on the lookout. And so even though John did no miracles, he faithfully preached repentance and baptized people, the Jews thought it was worth questioning him about his identity to see if he was this prophet or not. Then Jesus arrives on the scene. And what do the Jews make of him? Just after Jesus had done the miracle of feeding the 5,000, we read this in John chapter 6. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So with John the Baptist, they thought, oh, maybe he was this, maybe he was that, maybe he was the prophet. Not so with Jesus. They were so convinced that Jesus was his promised prophet that not only do they not bother asking Jesus to double check like they did with John, but they were going to come and force him to be their king. Why were they so convinced it was Jesus and not someone else, like, say, John? Well, the promise wasn't just for any old prophet. It was this special prophet was to be a prophet like Moses. When Jesus fed the 5,000, what do you think came to the Jews' mind? See, under Moses, God provided manna, bread from heaven, to feed the entirety of Israel. And here we have someone who has just, from only a few loaves, fed bread to 5,000, the entire crowd that was there. This would have been clear imagery and a sign to the Jews of Jesus' identity, hence their convinced reaction. Right, so the Jews, they're pretty convinced that Jesus is this promised prophet. But what about the disciples? What do they have to say on the matter? In Acts chapter 3, so this is after the ascension and after Pentecost. Peter is talking to the Jews specifically about Christ. And as part of his argument that Jesus is the Christ, what does he say in part of this? Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." So in explaining Jesus as the Christ, He actually quotes that Deuteronomy passage. For those of you who were here last week, we also see that Peter then goes on to link Jesus to the promised descendant of Abraham, saying, "And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you by turning each of you from your evil ways." So there was no question about what Peter is saying here. Jesus is this promised prophet like Moses. So the Jews think he is. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Acts says he is. Okay, well, let's check in with Jesus himself. The Jews like to claim that they follow Moses because Moses brought Israel the law and they keep their law, keep the law, it's kind of their thing, right? When speaking to them of his identity, Jesus says in John chapter 5, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words?" So what is Jesus saying? Moses wrote about me. He said that God would raise up a prophet like him, and here I am. It's me. And if you truly believed Moses like you say you do, you'd believe me too, because he wrote about me. So the Jews, the disciples, and even Jesus himself testify that he is this promised Messiah. He is the promised Messiah, prophet in particular. But if we stop now, all we've gained is a bit of extra knowledge, right? Why does this matter? What are we to do with this? Well, let's look at our passage again. Ooh, getting ahead of myself. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die.'" So again, this is when the people of Israel were first at Mount Sinai, and they heard the audible voice of God. Now, you might think that that's pretty cool. I tend to want to think that as well, but here's the reality. They felt as if they felt that if they were to continue to hear God's voice anymore, they would die. They realize here that communication with God as they currently stand cannot be face to face. They need someone to stand between God and them. And so they request this. And God says in response, "Then the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him.'" So God grants their request. God shows us here that he wants to be heard. He wants to be known. He doesn't give up just because they can't handle hearing his voice. Rather, he provides someone to stand between him and his people. And for a time, this was in the form of the Old Testament prophets who spoke God's words to specific people at specific times under specific circumstances. They had limited and specific messages. But when Jesus came, he not only brought the full revelation of God, he is the full revelation of God. And he brings that to all people at all times. John's gospel makes this clear. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Jesus is the Word made flesh who reveals the Father to us. Now, Jesus does fulfill the role of a prophet. He does the same things that the Old Testament prophets did. He held Israel to account for abandoning their covenant with God. He called them to repentance. He warned them of judgment for sins. This is the typical role of an Old Testament prophet. But Jesus does so much more than this. Jesus doesn't just administer the old covenant. He institutes a new covenant. Jesus reveals the mystery of salvation hidden in God from eternity past, the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. Hebrews 1 also speaks of this. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. At this point, we really need to stop and reflect. As I said before, God wants to be known. He wants to be heard. But just like Jonathan can't bring himself up to my level to speak to me, and so I go down to him, God, in his grace, came down to us, taking on flesh and providing a way to communicate with his people. And I really want to emphasize this just for a moment. Beyond those characteristics of God that nature itself reveals, we have no way of knowing anything about God. As Craig said this morning, we especially can't know anything personal about him. Think of all the different world religions and their many gods, Greek, Roman, Egyptian, Hinduism, the Aboriginal peoples with their Dreamtime stories. These are the product of people trying to make a guess at who God is and what he's like. But unless God reveals himself to us, we are left groping in the dark. How marvelous is it that God desires to be known and heard? How marvelous is it that he so intimately and fully reveals himself in the flesh, in person, to us in Christ? God doesn't leave us in the dark. God wants you and I and all the nations to know him. God made us for a relationship with him. How marvelous is it that he provides that relationship by showing us who he is in Christ Jesus? And if you're still not convinced at how marvelous it is that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, remember that not only did he reveal the Father, but he restored us to relationship with him also. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses brought the law to the people of Israel, and they were bound up in sin, unable to escape from its clutches. The law showed them their sin, but they had no means to stop. Israel couldn't bear to hear the holy voice of God because of their sin. Our sin makes us distant from God. Our sin makes us his enemies. But Jesus, the true and better Moses, has brought us grace and truth. He has purchased us with his blood and gifted us with his Spirit, that we may no longer be slaves to sin, but free to live in right relationship with God. It is in this, in his dying on the cross for us, that Jesus reveals the love of God the Father. God himself not only took on flesh and dwelt with us, but died in our place. Jesus reveals the mighty love, the wisdom, and the glory of the Father, and restores us to relationship with him. Now, I know many of us already know these facts, but do not let them grow dull. And that's what the first thing that we need to take away from this is. May we marvel that God has revealed himself to us through Jesus. Now, I mentioned at the start that if Jesus is God, if Jesus speaks God's words, if Jesus reveals the Father as we have seen, then we have a responsibility for how we respond to him. So let's continue in our text. Let's read verse 19. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. Now, not listening is not literally a refusing to hear, like a child putting their hands over their ears, I can't hear you. Listening in Scripture includes obedience. It implies it. And though we can paint a very positive picture of the joy of listening to and obeying God, this verse gives us a warning. God himself will hold people accountable if they do not listen to Jesus. And so we should consider tonight how seriously we take God's words spoken to us through Jesus. How seriously do we take Jesus' command to take up our cross and follow him? When Jesus says to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when he says to love our neighbor as ourselves, are we pursuing obedience to these things to the fullest degree? Or are we content to be mostly all in or halfway there? Are there things we know that Jesus says that we ignore or put to the back of our minds or downplay the importance of because we know that if we take them seriously, we realize that he calls us to do something that we don't want to do. Or perhaps he calls us to stop doing something we don't want to stop. Well, I would encourage us to think carefully tonight on this thought. When I stand before God, how am I going to justify ignoring what Jesus told me? What excuse will I come up with to try to convince God that after hearing Jesus' clear instructions, it was right of me to ignore them? Now, as I said, there is wonderful joy and peace to be found in obedience to Jesus. But tonight, take the time to consider the warning God gives us and answer this question. Will you listen? Listening to Jesus is our first responsibility. The other responsibility that our passage gives us is found in the last three verses. Though they go together as a whole, I want to just deal with the first one of them, that's verse 20, a little bit before dealing with the whole section. So let's read verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die. Taskmaster, slight tangent. Taskmaster is a British comedy show where celebrities are forced to complete a series of strange and difficult tasks, and unlike most British comedy shows of this genre, Taskmaster actually has two hosts. There is the Taskmaster who judges how well the celebrities do at their tasks and awards points, and there's the co-host, Alex Horn, who creates and administers the tasks. Now, being a comedy show, these two hosts have a bit of banter between them, but usually this banter is the Taskmaster making fun of, possibly degrading even, Alex in some way. One of the regular segments at the start of each show consists of the Taskmaster making some ludicrous false claim about Alex doing or saying things that are just so culturally or socially unacceptable. These false claims can paint Alex as a sexist or a racist, basically anything that would get him cancelled in today's culture. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, now again, this is a comedy show, and it's done sarcastically. It's done in jest just for a laugh, and it's pretty clear that the Taskmaster is just making stuff up. But Alex once commented in an interview that every now and then he gets this concern that maybe there might be some people out there who actually believe some of these false claims about him, think that these things are true. Oh, can you imagine what a slight that would be on Alex's character? I'm sure we can empathize with Alex's concern. How would you feel if someone made false claims about things you've said or done? If someone made up that you had made a racist or a sexist comment, or if someone said you'd done some bad things that you never did. I mean, not only does it just make you feel awful, I mean, it can make you feel sick, but it ruins your reputation. of the damage that false claims can do can be difficult and take a long time to fix. Now imagine doing that to God. If we, as fallen sinners, get so outraged and sickened when our reputation or our names are slighted by false claims, how much more the one true holy God? And the greatness of God and the glory of his good name is highlighted in this verse, the verse we just read, in that death is given as the punishment for falsely speaking for God. Israel would put to death anyone who claimed to speak for God but did not, because these people would tarnish the good name of Yahweh, the one true and holy God. But having been told to exact the death penalty on false prophets, verse 21, if we continue reading, raises a natural question. Well, you may say to yourself, how can we recognize a message that the Lord has not spoken? If someone comes to us and says, well, thus says the Lord, how do we know if they're a true prophet or a false prophet? And verse 22 answers, well, when a prophet speaks in the Lord's name and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. If someone were going to claim to be a prophet, they had to have a 100% success rate. The moment they got one wrong, they would be exposed as a false prophet and were to be put to death. Yet, despite this, despite the seriousness of the punishment of death, despite the incredible difficulty of making things up all the time and getting everything 100% right, despite these things, Israel still had so many false prophets throughout their history. It actually blows my mind that so many people were willing to put themselves in such direct opposition to the God of the universe. Why did this happen? How did things get so bad that, as one example, King Ahab managed to gather 400 false prophets at one time to prophesy for him? Well, the answer is both simple and sad. The kings of Israel and of Judah did not want to listen to God. And so they did not want to hear from his true prophets. So what did they do? Well, they wanted prophets who would say to them things they wanted to hear. They wanted ear ticklers. They wanted people who always proclaimed that they were going to be victorious in battle, that they would be prosperous, that there would be a plentiful harvest. They wanted their egos stroked. And so other than a few occasions where God intervenes himself, it was very rare that anybody actually enforced the death penalty. And so false prophets were allowed to be free and even flourish. And Jesus himself warns that this is not just an Old Testament issue. Jesus warns in Matthew 24, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Wikipedia even has an article titled "List of People Claimed to Be Jesus." It lists 29 people in the 20th century and 12 already in the 21st century. And these are just those that become noteworthy enough to make the Wikipedia list. And there are still those, though, that though they might not claim to be Christ, they claim to speak for Christ on his behalf. Yet these people clearly contradict God's word, or sometimes even just pretty clearly make things up. These people have no concern for the holy and glorious name of God the Father, but rather only care about their own name, their own career, their own pocket, and they make a mockery of God. And so I must warn anyone who is tempted to listen to people nowadays who might claim that they speak new words from God, who say, "Thus says the Lord," in one form or another. Because people who listen to such false prophets don't yet understand what we've been looking at tonight, that Jesus is the promised prophet. the very word of God and God himself and all that this means. Jesus is the full revelation of God. So much so that to look for revelation beyond him is to miss who Jesus is and what he has done in revealing the Father to us. It is to him alone that we look for knowledge of God and knowledge of salvation. Jesus reveals all we are able to know about the Father while we are yet limited in this life. And he completely reveals all things that pertain to life and godliness, that there is no new revelation left to give. So be warned against such charlatans. And our call here in these verses is to be discerning. We are called to be discerning when it comes to listening to people who speak to us God's word. And I would say that for most of us here, it probably doesn't take too much of discernment to recognize such false prophets as I've been speaking about. But there is one final group of people to whom we should also exercise discernment. And that group is those who don't claim any sort of new revelation, but rather those who teach God's word. So you should be discerning right now. Now, this isn't exclusive to our pastors or elders or those who teach classes. I mean, it could even just be a friend or a brother, sister, or a stranger who's trying to teach you something about God. Now, I don't bring this up to cause you to panic and think, oh no, I'm not allowed to listen to anyone. There's no one I can trust. Not at all. There are plenty of faithful men and women who have proved that they know and teach God's word accurately and faithfully, and in whom we can safely sit under their teaching. A part of the reason that me and my family are here at this church is because we have that confidence in our elders and pastors here. So don't panic. But I bring this up to make one final point about Jesus. See, even the most faithful and well-studied pastor or teacher isn't going to get it correct 100% of the time. Yeah, 100% correct 100% of the time. I mean, simply put, as we all know, nobody is perfect. Except Jesus. Even though we can have a lot of confidence sitting under those who serve us here, we can have full and total confidence that Jesus perfectly fulfilled his role as the prophet of God, speaking to us God's perfect word, and that his perfect word will never fail. And this is an incredible comfort and source of peace. When Jesus says, for example, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus said that. That is something that we do not have to question. Jesus not only brings us the truth, but being God himself is the one who guarantees that it will come to pass. What incredible assurance we have in Jesus. So what then is our responsibility in response to Jesus? Well, we each have a personal responsibility to discern carefully the true Jesus and Jesus' true words. Do not be swayed by those who have and who will continue to come claiming to be Christ. They are false prophets. We need not be afraid of them. Do not be swayed by those claiming new revelation or words from Christ. They are false prophets. We need not be afraid of them. But seek out, know, and learn Jesus' words, which he preserved in the Bible, so that you can test all teaching that you receive, not by your own wisdom and standards, but by Jesus' perfect words and revelation. At this point, we see the relationship between these three principles from tonight. See, when we learn to marvel that God revealed himself so thoroughly, so intimately with us through Jesus, it wells up a desire in us to seek him out, to study his word and to know him. And as we get to know Jesus and all that he teaches us, we become convicted by the Spirit to listen to him, and that is to obey. And as we spend time listening to Jesus, studying, knowing, meditating on all that he is and all that he says, we become familiar with his voice, the voice of our Savior. And we gain the ability to become more and more discerning. We recognize the truth of Jesus and can spot the lies. We discern the true Jesus from among those who are false. Christ, the true and better Moses, is the full revelation of God. Therefore, we are to listen to and obey Jesus with discernment. Let us build our lives upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, who has revealed all things to us, who, by his divine power, has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus. Before Jesus, we knew of you, we knew you in part, but now we see you in full. God, we thank you that Jesus has spoken definitively to us. We need not question his words, but that we can rest with 100% assured confidence in all that he has provided to us and all that he has said and all that he has done in the salvation that he purchased for us on the cross. God, we marvel at Jesus, God made flesh, and would you stir in us by your Spirit a desire to seek him out, to know him better, and to listen and to obey him, and give us wisdom to discern all things by your good and holy word. Amen.